me, and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Let's read this verse together. Ephesians 6, verse 4, all together. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, dear God, that you are the great example of fatherhood. I pray, Father, that we would heed what you have for us here this morning. Help us, dear God, to just be grateful for the fathers that we had. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, today is Father's Day, a day that was first brought about in 1910 by Sonora Dodd to honor her father, who happened to be a Civil War veteran and raised six children as a single parent. It was after listening to a sermon that she proposed a day to honor fathers. Over time, it did gain traction. And after presidential support, it became a protected federal holiday in 1972, and it is celebrated on the third Sunday in June. It seems like it would have been passed way before then, but not. Now, there are some great dads that are mentioned in the Bible, such as Abraham, who brought up Isaac, Amram, the father of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, Philip. He was one of the first deacons, and he brought up four daughters who were godly and were soul winners. And then you have Zacharias, who gave the nation of Israel John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." There are other fathers that are mentioned in the Bible that were failures. Eli brought up two sons of Belial, because he failed to restrain them. Cush, he brought forth Nimrod. Hezekiah brought up Manasseh, who caused his children to pass through the fire, observed times, used enchantments and witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit and wizards, and wrought much evil in the nation. There were and still all kinds of fathers. Some are good, some are bad. Some have a positive influence, and some have a negative influence. Some are absent in their child's life, while others are actively involved. Some are disciplinarians. Others are quite lenient. Some point their children need to come to know Christ as Savior. And some bring them to Him at an early age, and others live in such a bad example that they are repelled from their Christianity. Now, if one is to be a good father, this verse in Ephesians needs to be put into practice. So, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. This means that you should not use your authority to abuse your child verbally, physically, mentally, or emotionally. Now, I'm not saying that they should not be disciplined by means of a rod, but do so in love and not out of anger. And it always must be applied on that well-padded place every child comes with. Don't call them derogatory names. Don't say they're stupid. Don't call them any kind of derogatory names. Don't belittle them or cause them to be discouraged. Don't say one thing and do another. Don't be one who always blames and never praises. Don't make promises that are not kept, nor make light of the problems that happen to be important to your children. The opposite of provoke is encourage. And we as fathers need to take every opportunity to encourage our little ones. A father must nurture his children and admonish his children and not someone else's. Fathers, it's not enough to nurture your children physically by providing them food, shelter, and clothing. You must nurture them spiritually, intellectually, and socially as well. Now, nowhere in the Bible is a training of children assigned to an institution outside of the home itself. God expects parents to provide the kind of training that their children need. Now, the word nurture carries with it the idea of learning through discipline or chastening. While many oppose this type of training today and say such nonsense, I love them too much to discipline them. The fact of the matter is they love themselves too much to bother to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do not tell me that, you're going to warp their character. Can I tell you, they came forth from the womb warped in their character. And what they need is to be straightened up with that rod across that well-padded place. This much I know. Children are like canoes. They best operate when paddled from the rear. Discipline is a basic principle of life. Matter of fact, it's an evidence of a love a parent has for a child. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it says this, when it comes to our Heavenly Father dealing with His children, and ye have forgotten exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord, what? Loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now, while my father never really expressed his love for me in a verbal manner when I was growing up, he didn't miss many opportunities to demonstrate it when I misbehaved. Discipline must be fair, it must be consistent, and this will give a child assurance that we care enough about them to instill in them the need to do that which is right. Now, the word admonition means to instruct, to encourage. And in the book of Proverbs, we have the inspired record of a father sharing wise counsel with his son. Now, while it is true that our children may not always appreciate the biblically based counsel we try to impart to them, but that does not eliminate the obligation we have to instruct them and encourage them. Fathers, your home is to be a place where your children should learn about the Lord. They should learn by your example on how to live the Christian life. And this responsibility cannot be passed on to a Sunday school teacher, cannot be passed on to some preacher. Amen. Listen to these words that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them slackeredly. Is that what it says? Diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Being the father God would have one to be is a great responsibility. But when it is done properly, it brings one great joy. Proverbs 23, verse 24 and 25 says this, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Now, as many of you know, I was not brought up in a Christian home, even though my parents brought us to church every Sunday morning. As Catholics, my parents were moral. They did teach us right from wrong. The importance of hard work and being good neighbors, helping others and being given, and the importance of staying true to the one you said I do to. I was taught to pay my bills on time and every time and to be patriotic. Yes, when my dad applied the stripes, I would see the stars. Parts of me were red, some turned blue, and others were white. I was not without guidance, direction, or discipline. My parents loved me, and they did their best that they could with what they knew. My father grew up in the ghetto of Baltimore. He lost his father when he was about 2 years of age due to pneumonia. He owned his first pair of shoes when he was 14 years old. And prior to that, it was just rubber boots. When he joined the Navy, he thought boot camp was the best thing ever because they fed him 3 times a day and they gave him new clothes to wear. It was while he was in the Navy he met my mother. They married and settled down in Sheboygan, and they had 6 children. Yes, they were good Catholics. You know, the first two were my sister, older sister, and an older brother. And then they had me, you know, and I could understand why they had the first two. They were trying to get the best one. And then I came along, and I don't know why they had the other three. But you know what? We were all brought up on a milkman's salary. My dad would go to work at 2 a.m. Most days he wouldn't come home until 2 p.m. He was rather a hard man. No one could doubt his love, however, for my mother. When I went off into the Air Force, they took me to the bus station. And there I got on the bus and I sat on a window seat. And you know, I thought, man, you know what? I'm going to look over my parents and they're going to have long faces, be sad, and tears running down their cheeks. No, they were smiling while they waved goodbye. They were glad they got rid of the black sheep of the family. Nearly 6 years would pass. I would see them from time to time. But I got saved in August of 1983, and then my parents came to England for a visit, and their lives were changed. My dad became a new creature because he had a new Savior. You know, after I picked them up at Heathrow Airport, I witnessed to them on the ride home. And you know what? It was good because you're going 70, 80 miles an hour. They got nowhere to go. But about halfway through that, my dad looked at me and said, "Son, I wish I had what you have." And I told him he could. And so I called the preacher, Rick Stuku. He came to our house, and he led both of my parents to the Lord that night. Amen. That night, my father put his faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. He forsook his religion for a relationship with Jesus. He was forgiven of all his sins. His name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He went from an ain't to a saint, from one being condemned to being set free. He passed from death into life, was promoted from hell all the way to heaven, from being an enemy of God to a child of God, one who was working in order to make it to mansions above, to resting in what Christ had done for him. He experienced a new birth. He was lifted up out of the miry pit. He was cleaned up. He was tuned up. And he was made to walk in newness of life. He was indwelt and sealed by the Holy Ghost, made a joint heir with Jesus. And that once poor fatherless boy had now had a heavenly father, and he was made rich in Jesus Christ. He possessed joy unspeakable, a peace that passeth all understanding, and a love that would never let him go. That milkman I grew up with would become a vessel meet for the Master's use, and he would be a much better father to his children, as he would become a godly example of what a Christian man ought to be. His life was changed. He forsook his sin in his life. He had a hunger for things of God, and his heart was softened towards his children. He would no longer tell us, you know, go out in the street and play with the cars. And he wasn't talking about the ones that were parked. He became an encourager instead of a discourager, one who made it easy for us kids to honor him. The salvation he had in Jesus led to his transformation. Folks, every father needs a Savior. Amen. Number 2, My father had a church. Shortly after my parents made their way back home from England, my dad and mom decided to leave the Catholic Church. You say, oh, that's no big deal. Yes, it was. They were heavily involved in that. And they got into an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, sin-hating, devil-fighting, pre-trib, pre-mill, soul-winning Baptist church that held to the same beliefs that can be traced back to the time of Christ and his apostles. There they were taught the truth, had their minds renewed, and became steadfast in the faith. They became faithful members. They were there for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night services. They believed in being faithful to the Lord's house. There they made some dear friends. They grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And they were rooted and grounded in the faith once delivered unto the saints. They supported the church with their tithes and offerings. And they were cheerful givers. They gave more than that which was required. And it was at church they became pillars in their assembly. And my mom eventually became a Sunday school teacher, and my dad a deacon. The pastor who happened to preach their funeral told me, and I just lost my father just over a year ago, that they would be sorely missed and that the church would not be the same without them. How often he relied on my father's counsel when it came to the affairs of the congregation. My dad had a love for the brethren. And if someone would ask the question, a faithful man who could find that church that ran probably 500 to 600 would point to my dad and say, there he is. He's a faithful man. He was a nobody as a boy growing up, but was well known in a rather large congregation as one who loved the Lord and one who lived for him. Number three, my dad had a Bible. My dad had a Bible. He believed it to be the written voice of God. That it was preserved, that it was inspired, it was tried, true, incorruptible, infallible, inerrant, and yes, we're talking about the King James Bible. When I went to visit him and my mom, or just him, after my mom passed, every morning you would find him at the kitchen table, or a chair in a room off the dining room, and he'd be reading his Bible. His Bible was used, and it was put into practice. He was not one to neglect it. He picked or pick it up occasionally, or just take it to church for show. He never thought it was outdated, but he considered it to be as up-to-date as tomorrow's newspaper. He did not doubt it. He never denied what it said. He did not discard any bit of it. He was one who loved and appreciated the word of truth. He understood the necessity of all the scripture. So he would read it from front to back. He'd start in Genesis and read it all the way through Revelation. And when he was finished, he would read it from Genesis all the way through Revelation once again. To him, every word proceeded out of the mouth of God. And he wanted to know what it said. He did not want just to be familiar with certain parts of the Bible. He wanted to be familiar with all scripture. Every one of the 66 books, every chapter in every book, and every verse in every chapter. To him, the Bible was a great treasure. It was a source of joy. It contained the faith that he was to live by. He esteemed it above the opinion of others. And within its pages, he found the counsel he needed, the comfort he sought, and the conviction when he did wrong. He claimed its promises. He applied its principles and found it very practical in what it said. He found it good to live by as well as good to die by. And this book made him the father that was worthy of honor in his latter years. Number four, my dad was a man of prayer. He prayed often. He prayed every morning. There were times when my mother would set a hot meal on the table, and when he would lead in prayer for the food, by the time he got done praying for Jehoshaphat and the fat boys and everybody else, the food went cold. And he would always say and conclude his prayers with praise and thanksgiving for what we were about to eat. When it came to prayer, he used to say, the more prayers that I send up, the more answers come down. He would pray for his family. He'd pray for his pastor and his church and the needs that he and my mother had. He prayed publicly when called on in church, and privately he would beseech the throne of grace. He was a man of prayer, and he believed God heard and answered his requests. What a great privilege it was to have a praying father. Number five, my dad was a soul winner. My dad was a soul winner. He wanted others to have what it was that so changed his life. He was a bold witness. He would go door to door sharing the good news that Jesus saves. He never got over being saved, and he could not keep it to himself. He took the Great Commission personally, like every good Christian should, and looked forward to going forth sowing the seed. He was a fisher of men, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He would go out into the highways and hedges, compelling others to come to Christ. He was not in full-time Christian service. He never went to Bible college, but he did understand that he was saved to save another, and he had a burden placed upon his heart to do so. He knew that life was brief. He knew that not only for his own life, but for others. And it would be imperative that they at least be warned of a devil's hell and told about a heaven with mansions above. He went soul winning for decades. Matter of fact, he taught soul winning at his church. And when he could no longer drive, his soul winning partner would pick him up, and they would be gone for several hours. He understood the importance of being a creature reacher. My dad will not be one who will stand at the judgment seat of Christ empty-handed. He was 89 years old when he passed. But at the age of 88, he was still telling others about the gospel, being faithful to soul winning. He did not give up because he was rudely treated at times. Did not give up because people did not want to hear it. He did not even stop going when he was bitten by a pit bull. With him, it was something every good Christian should be doing. Number six, my dad had hope. Ever since he was saved, he had a hope of heaven. He looked forward to the day when he would dwell in that city of gold with gates of pearl. And a place where he would have no more tears, no more sorrows, pain, death, no more poverty. All cares would be past. He had a hope of a glorified body, one that would never get old, one built to last and will remain healthy. He had hope that he would see my mom again. His brother Stan, who they led to the Lord on his deathbed, my grandfather on my mother's side, and no doubt some converts of him that beat him to that place known as the Father's house. I'm sure he looked forward to the great anticipation of meeting some of the saints that he read about in the Bible. I don't know about you, but there are folks I want to talk to. I look forward to seeing Elijah there. I look forward to seeing Amos, Abraham. And I look forward to seeing Jonah. And I want to talk to him, what it was like being in that belly of the whale. And now he was dead, I understand that. But I'm going to ask him, what in the world were you thinking? And then when you had the greatest revival in all of human history, you're sitting outside the city sulking. What's wrong with you? I want to talk to him. I want to talk to John the Baptist. I'm telling you, I'm sure my father looked forward with great anticipation to meeting some of those folks that he read about in the Bible. But his greatest hope, I have no doubt, was to see and be with Jesus, the one who saved him and loved him, and the one that he lived for. Matter of fact, prior to his last breath on his bed, my sister was there reading the scriptures and playing some Christian hymns. Right before he passed, he reached up his arms to heaven as if Jesus was coming to receive him. You see, I believe he understood he was going home to go into the warm embrace of his Savior and Lord. Yes, today is Father's Day. I remember Dad. I remember he became a father that was easy to honor because he had a Savior he chose to live for. He had a church that he was faithful to, had a Bible to believe and put into practice. He was a man of prayer. He pointed people to Christ. He had a hope, and it was steadfast and sure. Fathers, let me challenge you to so live for Christ that you are an example of what a father ought to be. One whose example your children will follow as they live in an honorable manner. You know what? Fathers, if you do this and rear your children up properly, every day is Father's Day. Amen. It doesn't just come around once a year. Amen. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.